Would you take your Bibles, please, and join me at Matthew chapter 5. We have been doing a series entitled Two Hot Button Issues, and we have been dealing specifically with the value of human life and the value of marriage. Now, these are two very important things in the Scriptures, and they are the two things that are still hot button issues today, thousands of years after they were first initiated in the Scriptures in Genesis chapter 3. And then in Genesis chapter 9, with the value that was placed upon human life, where God told Noah that if a man sheds another man's life, that man's blood should be shed, because God values life. We live in a day and age today where all of the verities of Scripture are under attack. They're being questioned. The Word of God is being confronted and its authority cast aside, because man now evolutionarily thinks that he has come to the place now where we don't need God, we don't need an authoritative figure in our lives. All we need to do is just do what we think. We've evolved. And we now are thinking much higher thoughts than any other human being before. We can do more things now than any other human beings in the past. I mean, all you have to do is visit the National Air and Space Museum up in Washington, and you'll see how smart man is. So man surely can make his own decisions, and he doesn't need a God to tell him what to do. There's just one thing that man forgets in that regard, and that's who gives them their very breath every minute of the day. All God has to do is just snatch the breath away, take it away. Person falls to the ground, they're gone. And yet we have the gall today to say we don't need God. Listen, that is the sign of a society that's crumbling, not a society that's building. And we need to understand that. We need to always know. We ought to have understanding of the times, like the tribe of Issachar had in its day. You and I need to understand the times, and we need to confirm and affirm the principles of God's Word and live by them every day. And don't filter them through your opinions. Take the Word of God literally, unless it's to be taken in some other sense. You take the Word of God literally, and God gives us some very clear understandings in this passage of Scripture that are beneficial to us. It is directed to Israel. It will be the rule of law in the millennial kingdom. But they are nonetheless principles and guidelines that you and I need to know, because this is God's heart that He shares with Israel, and it's God's heart that He shares with us, because many of these things are repeated over and over again in the New Testament. Now, we have been looking at this factor here about marriage and the preservation of marriage and making sure that we do not allow ourselves to go down the pathway that leads to the destruction of somebody else's marriage and the destruction of your marriage. God wants and highly esteems marriage in the Word of God. And He declares marriage to be the union of a male and a female. That is the only context of marriage anywhere in the Scriptures. The only. God was the one who performed the first marriage. God was the one who wrote the first marriage vows. God was the one that declared from the very beginning what He considered marriage to be. Any changes to that is reducing the authority of God and His Word over us. Now, God expects us to follow His Word in the maintaining of marriage. And we're going to get into that over the next few services, because of the fact today that we have made an exception a rule. Instead of allowing the rule of the Word of God to hold true, we have taken the exception and we've made that the rule. And we're going to deal with that a little bit later. But I want to share with you three thoughts in regard to what we talked about last week in this regard to adultery. Now look with me, please, at verse 27. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out, and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off, and cast it from thee, For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. Let us pray. Father, bless your word this morning. We pray, Father, as we consider these truths, that you'd give us a heart and a love for your word. Lord, help us not to try to filter these testimonies through our own opinions and come out with a different product at the end. Lord, that's not our role. That's not our privilege. We do not have that right to take God's word and to put our opinions to it and then change it. Lord, we're to receive your word with all clarity and with understanding. And we pray that you would teach us today from your word. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. There are three things that I want you to take away from these verses of Scripture. We just started on them last time, and I want to quickly give them to you and then move into verses 31 and 32, because this is part of that same principle of God's value upon marriage that we want to look at. Number one, you and I should always think with eternity's values in view. You and I are to always think of eternity's values in view, and this is touched upon here in these verses of Scripture. We are destined for eternity. Notice what he says here. It is better to lose an eye than you should perish and your whole body be cast into hell. Now what is that? That's thinking eternally. That's thinking with eternity's values in view. The present is not our only life. The present is not our only life. And yet there are many people today who attend church that try to live this life as if this were the only thing we have going. But that's not how the Christian is to live. The Christian is to live with eternity's values in view. And if your eye is leading you down the road to the destruction of your life, to the destruction of your marriage, to bring impurity into your life, then it would be better that you pluck it out of your head than to leave it there and your whole body be cast into hell. Now, the Bible's pretty straight, isn't it? The Bible's tough. Now, you would say, well, you know, what difference would it make if you pluck out the right eye? You'd have to pluck out the left eye, too, because you're going to be seeing things. No, the point is this. The point is this. You cannot deal with sin lightly. And that's the approach of the church today towards sin. It's a sad thing to witness today. But sin is mollycoddled today. We don't even preach on sin anymore. We call it mistakes. We call it errors in judgment. Isn't it interesting how we come up with new terminology of what God has called wickedness and an abomination? The Bible says that pride, a proud look, is an abomination. But I wonder how many people view pride and a proud look as abomination. Let me tell you something, young people, on a volleyball court or on a basketball court, if you make a basket and you walk away strutting and acting with pride after that, you've just committed an abomination with God. Are you listening to me? It is one of the saddest things whenever somebody makes a three-pointer and they start, you know what? Look out. Look out. You just committed an abomination before God because He said in His Word a proud look. Well, God doesn't really mean that. Oh, really? You're going to tell a holy and righteous God that recorded it in His Word for you and for me that He really didn't mean that? Listen, we have to teach young people that it was God that gave them the ability to dribble a basketball. It was God that gave them the ability to have hand-eye coordination to put the ball in the net thing. But we start taking credit, right? Listen, who picked your eye color?
Well, I wish I could have voted on it. I'd really like to have blonde hair and blue eyes. And God gave me black hair and brown eyes.
Yeah, it was God that determined that. He determined how tall you would be.
There used to be a sticker that somebody had on an old Datsun years ago. Little old teeny tiny two-door Datsun that says, when I grow up, I want to be an 18-wheeler. I used to laugh at that, and I used to say, God, I really want to be 6'4". Okay? I really want to be 6'4". Guess what? I didn't make it.
Because God said, I want you to be 5'8". And I want you to be happy with what I made you and get past it and get on and serve me. Now let me tell you something, folks. When we start lifting ourselves up with pride, we are violating God's Word. We have committed an abomination before God. And it's high time that the church today gets back to the Bible and starts calling things what God calls them, not what we would like to have them be. And so you and I have to think eternally. This earth, you're going to be here 70, 80, 90 years, maybe less than that. So you better get your heart and mind geared toward eternal things with eternity's values in view. That's what God said. It's better to cut off your hand and to keep yourself from doing wrong and save your soul. In other words, you need to do what you need to do to get right with God and to make sure that your eternal soul is set toward heaven. Amen? You got to do what you've got to do. God has told us what to do in His Word. And yet, month by month, year by year goes by, and you don't deal with the matter of your eternal soul. God help you. God help you. You've been put in a place where you've been given light. And if you sin against that light, the Bible says, how great is that darkness? How great is that darkness? Number two. Nothing, no matter how precious it may seem to us at the moment, should be allowed to doom our glorious future in heaven. Let me say that again. Nothing, no matter how precious it may seem to us at the moment, should be allowed to doom our glorious future in heaven. Let me tell you something. The decisions you make in life can have life-changing ramifications. Choices. Our founding pastor, Dr. Hobbs, used to tell about, he was preaching a service up in West Virginia. And as he gave the invitation at the very end, there were a couple that were sitting two or three seats back in the section, and the young man was under conviction, and he was just sweating profusely, and he knew he needed to come forward and get things right, and his girlfriend was standing right beside him. And so he went to go by her, and she stepped and blocked him. He tried to go around the back of her, and she stepped and blocked him from getting out of the pew. And so the young man just went back to his position and waited till the end of the service. Now, what was that? What was the decision that was made right there? There was an eternal decision that needed to be made, something that needed to be settled. That young man was under conviction, and he allowed his girlfriend to keep him from doing what he ought to do. Now, how about it, young people and older folks? Do we allow family or fortune or girlfriends, boyfriends, wives, you name it, to come between us and eternity? This passage of Scripture is teaching us that nothing, absolutely nothing, should be more important than knowing Jesus Christ. Than knowing Jesus Christ. That's the most important thing. And yet, for some people, it'll be a basketball. It'll be a football. It'll be a baseball. It'll be something else. A girlfriend, a boyfriend. It'll be something that's temporary that keeps them from going to heaven and solving the eternal question because they were so full of what this world has to offer. This hand is temporary. It's going to die. Just this morning, I saw in my news little blog that the oldest man in the world passed away. He was 112, lived in New York State. He was born in 1901. He had good health. He had remarkably good health up till last year. He was still driving at 111. And finally he got to where he couldn't walk any further, so they put him in a nursing home, and he deteriorated rapidly and passed away, I believe it was this morning, at 112. Now, they asked him, they said, what has been the secret to your longevity? He said, 6 Anacin every day. See, anybody know what Anacin is? That's the old-timey aspirin, you know. Anacin. 6 Anacin a day. You know what his daughter said? She's 76. Said, my daddy was just too stubborn to die. He was a stubborn man. Okay? Now, I don't know which one of them was the secret. But I know this. This body's temporary. You might live to be 112.
All right? He didn't have a tooth in his head. It showed him smiling in his last picture at the nursing home, and he didn't have one tooth. It was just an open cavern. And he was smiling. His teeth were gone. He couldn't walk. And it was a reminder that this body is temporary. Wouldn't it be better to pluck out the right eye or cut off the right hand and go into eternity to meet Jesus than to allow the right eye and the right hand to keep us to coming to Him? That's the emphasis of this passage here. And would to God that we had all that were present today and those that were listening by way of the internet or by radio to come to saving faith in Jesus Christ, to do whatever it took to leave behind the temporary to come to that which is eternal. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. used to put it this way, don't sacrifice the permanent on the altar of the immediate. In other words, don't give up the permanent for the temporary. That's a poor choice. That's a very poor choice, and it's an eternal choice that will land you in the flames of hell. Number three, sin, being a very destructive force, must not be pampered. It must be put to death. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5 says, mortify, that means to put to death. Therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, that means evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Titus 3 and verse 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Dilly-dallying with sin is deadly. Halfway measures will only work havoc. The surgery must be radical in order to be effective. Don't play around with sin. And Dr. Hobbs used to put it this way, don't play around with Mr. In-Between. You know what Mr. In-Between is? That's weights that lead to sin. I am convinced more than ever that most Christians live in the land of weights and besetting sins. Well, it's not sin. We've got an excuse for everything today. I can go watch an R-rated movie. Bible doesn't say anything about that. Oh, yes, it does. Now, it doesn't. It may not say, thou shalt not go to an R-rated movie, but it says, I'm not to let any evil thing into my eye gate. I will put no wicked things before my eyes. That's pretty clear, is it not? But you know what we do? We come up with excuses. We live in the land of weights. We fill ourselves up with weights that lead us into sin instead of calling it what it is and dealing with it instead of playing with it. Mollycoddling sin. Pampering it. Pussyfooting around with it. Right at this moment and without any waiting around, you need to burn the obscene book. Maybe it's a novel. Oh, that's become popular today. All of these novels that are out. I've got to read the latest novel from this author, that author. And it's full of sexual innuendo and sexual stuff. And we're filling our mind with it. God help us. Get rid of the books. Get rid of the electronic device that takes you to the land of the filthy. How about it? Do you have to have your electronic device? No! If it leads you down to the triggering of the trap, then get rid of it. That's what God says. The intimate social tie that is leading you down the wrong road with the opposite sex must be ended immediately. Oh, how many people, church-going people, got mixed up with somebody else at work or maybe even at church. How many pastors this has happened with, where they got involved with somebody in the church and that it led them down the wrong road and it led them down into sin. What was happening at the beginning? We were playing around with sin. We were playing around with a weight that would lead to sin in that relationship right now. Well, I'll have to ask God to do that. No, you do it. God's already told you to do it. And God doesn't tell you to do something that you can't do. Why? Because He supplies all the omnipotence of His power in your behalf to do what's right. I'm going to pray about it. You liar. You're not going to pray about it. I'm speaking bluntly because Jesus speaks bluntly here. If thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out. Ooh, I don't like that. If your right hand offend thee, cut it off.
Oh, I don't like that. What is he saying? Don't mess around with sin. Honor the Lord. The rotten habit needs to be discarded. In the struggle against sin, the believer must fight hard and put the laser on the target and destroy it. And that's not what we're doing in the church today. Today, we are inviting the cultural weights and besetting sins, and we're making them a part of the church. Why? Because we're not preaching on sin anymore. We've got some twisted, perverted ideas about what it means to be a Christian. Let me just read some verses to you. 1 Corinthians 9:26. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep my body under and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. What did Paul say about his body? He said, I keep my body under. I don't go out and shadow box. All right? Shadow boxing doesn't do anything. It might improve your technique, but it doesn't get the fight done, does it? And we are spending our time in our churches and in our homes shadow boxing and not hitting the target. Paul says, I don't run uncertainly and I don't fight that way. I don't beat at the air. I hit the target. I keep my body under and bring it into subjection. It doesn't say I pray about it first. He said, this is what I do. Let's go on. 2 Corinthians 6:17 and 18. Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters. In other words, God wants us to be separated unto Him. Don't even touch the unclean thing. And then He goes so far as to say this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 5. Abstain from all what? Appearance of evil. That's a high standard, is it not? What's the standard of your life today? What is God saying? It is better that you lose one of your members now and do what's right and settle the eternal question than to do wrong now and live in sinful pleasure and then lose everything in hell. The Lord puts it in very stark, clear terms that we can understand. 1 Corinthians 6:19 through 20. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Very straight language. You and I must avoid the triggers. By the way, that's what the word offend means. If thy eye offend thee, that word offend means to trigger the trap. To trigger the trap. You know, on a mouse trap, that little weight, that little trigger that's holding that spring back, and you put a little piece of cheese or you put a little piece of something out there for the rat. He comes along and he starts to nibble on that thing and he triggers that trap, and that means the end of his life. The trigger is what sends you down the road to destruction. You've got to avoid the triggers. You've got to stay away from them. You've got to cancel them. James 1, 13 through 16 is one of the clearest statements in the Bible about how sin comes to be. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth He any man. But every man is tempted when he is first drawn away of his own lust, his own desires. That's the first thing. He starts getting drawn away. Starts being led away by the desires of the heart. Number two, he goes on, and he is enticed. Oh, it looks so good. You remember how Satan enticed Eve? Brought her the fruit of that tree. Hath God said, you shall not eat of all the trees? Why is he holding out on one? There's something he's keeping back from you. Oh, he's holding back on you. And he tempted, he enticed. He came to Eve with a reasonable argument, but also mixed with emotion. Oh, God's holding out on you. Why would God hold out on me? I'm perfect. Why would God hold something out on me? That's an emotional argument.
And he made both a reasonable and an emotional argument. And Eve handed the fruit to Adam, and he ate, and sin and death passed upon all men. Drawn away of his own lust and enticed, then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth death. When it's birthed, it brings forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. That's the pattern that's laid out in the Scripture. And you and I have got to avoid the triggers that bring on the trap, that bring on the sin. How are you at disarming the temptation? You know, temptation in itself is not sin, but when you start entertaining it and you start thinking about it, you've just moved into another category, because God in this passage says if you think it in your heart and in your mind, you've done it. All right? That's the Bible. This is the process of wicked thinking that brings death in the end. Remember our Lord's word, if you think it in your heart, you have done the act as far as He is concerned. This will be the law during the kingdom age, because there will be men and women who will want to leave their mates to commit sin during this period, and Jesus Christ will rule with a rod of iron. It will not be tolerated. God holds marriage in the highest regard, and no one has the right to destroy another marriage. You don't have the right to destroy your own marriage, much less somebody else's. And I hear stories all the time of someone that worms their way into somebody else's marriage and starts giving attention to either one of the partners, and next thing you know, you've got a marriage that's broken and busted because somebody was full of self and pride and sin. And God hates it. And He hasn't stopped hating it just because we live in the age of grace. God hates sin, and there are consequences for that sin. Now He moves on. He's not done with this value of marriage. Notice, please, verse 31 and 32. It hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery. I want to read to you William Hendrickson's translation of this passage. Listen and follow along as I read. It has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a divorce certificate. But I say unto you that whoever divorces his wife except on the ground of her infidelity exposes her to adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman involves himself in adultery. Now, here are two contrasted positions, and we're not going to get very far with this morning, but I want you to see these two contrasted positions. First of all, about which the scribes and Pharisees, on the basis of opinions, had expressed. They had said, yeah, bill of divorcement. What they had done is they had made the exception a rule. And we are so guilty of that in America. We're guilty of that in our homes, where we make an exception the new rule. And that's what's happened with divorce in America. And that's what's happened in the church today, because now the divorce rate in Christian homes, this is a recent poll that came out, is now higher than the national average. Now, how did that become? It's 52% now. It's right at 50-point-something% on the national level. It's because we stopped believing this book. We made an exception a rule. God made a rule. A man shall leave his mother and father and shall cleave unto his wife. That's the rule. Till death do us part. That's the Bible. But what have we done today? Because of selfishness and because of wickedness on either one or the other of an individual in a marriage relationship, we've made the exception the rule. And we have just come to the place now where we don't even try to work to save marriages anymore. We just do the quick thing. Boom, we're out of here. We'll move along. And then they run off and marry somebody else. Now, I am not in any way this morning trying to hurt anyone. I am just telling you what God says in His Word. If you were married and divorced and remarried before you were saved, that's under the blood. Praise the Lord. It's under the blood. If you have been a Christian and you've broken your marriage vows and you have remarried, then you're going to have to deal with God on that. I'm not the one you're going to answer to. I'm just telling you what God has said in His Word. Now, this is very important because we've got young people here that aren't married, that one day will be. And I want them to know what God has to say about marriage. First of all, God says that marriage is between a man and a woman. You say, Pastor Brainerd, you keep saying that over and over again. We already know that. You think so? You think so? We've got church people today across America, people that are supposedly born-again Christians that are now accepting gay marriage and pushing for it. What have they rejected? What God said in His Word. So I'm going to keep saying it. I'm going to keep repeating it because that's God's standard. And I want our children and our young people, and I want you to know God's standard in His Word. The second position was that of Christ. He asked the question, why divorce at all? That's what He's asking here. Why divorce at all? He stresses the fact that the violation of the sacred marriage contract is nothing less than infidelity and adultery. That's the only reason. But it doesn't have to be if you can get it worked out. Do you remember Hosea and his wife? He could have divorced. After all, Moses back in the Old Testament, he allowed a bill of divorcement, but that was to be an exception. What did Hosea do? Oh, Hosea went down there and he bought his wife out of the slave block. She was naked. He brought her some clothes and brought her back home. She had violated the marriage vow over and over and over and over again. And yet in love, he went down and he brought her home. Now, I don't know how that marriage turned out. The Bible doesn't tell us, does it? It just shows us the love in Hosea's heart to go back to her and to bring her home to her children and to himself, to show her what she hadn't gotten from the world. She thought, she called it love. All right? Like Hollywood and television, they call it love. But it's not love. It's an abomination. And God shows us in the book of Hosea what love really is. Love is going down into the gutter and putting garments on your wife, saying, honey, I'm going to take you home. She may have smirked. She may have spit at him. We don't know. The Bible doesn't tell. But he picked her up and he took her back home. Nobody else was doing that. Oh, what a picture of Jesus Christ. Aren't you thankful that He came to you? You were in sin, darkness, naked. And in love, the Savior whom you despise, because the Bible declares that all sinners are at enmity with God. That means you despise Him. And yet, though that you despise Him, in love He reached out to you and He sent His Son to pay the sin debt, and He brought you out of a miry pit, as Psalm 40 says, and set your feet upon a rock. What we're going to do is we're going to show God's principle here. We're going to show His principle that it doesn't necessarily have to end in divorce. That marriage is for life. And that if a marriage ends in divorce, it is not wise to remarry. Now, God does allow people that they lose their mate in death, they can remarry. But it is not a wise thing. And Jesus Christ mentions this not only in this passage, but He mentions it again in chapter 19 of Matthew. About the same, it's not a wise thing to do. I have witnessed second marriages that were much better and lasting than first marriages. And if you've been remarried, then you continue on by God's grace. And you finish the course. But I'm speaking here to young folks and people that have never been married. It is not wise, if a marriage ends in divorce, to go back and be remarried. And I will never counsel anybody to do that. I have seen the problems and the difficulties that have come when you go against the principle of God's Word. When you start making the exception the rule, you get into big trouble. Because what happens what God has set up here gets devalued. It gets devalued. Okay? If I say, well, we're going to make more and 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 more exceptions for every little thing, all right, then what is the value of marriage? That's where we are in America today. There's no value to marriage. So I can marry my dog. I can marry another man. I can marry another woman. I don't have to be in my marriage relationship. If we're incompatible with each other, then we'll just split and we'll go marry somebody else. What has been devalued? What God said has great value. And so what we want to do, we can't erase the past, can we? We can't go back and change it. But right now, going forward, we can value what God values. And God values marriage between a man and a woman, and it's till death do us part. And that's the kind of heart that a man and a woman have for each other, or the marriage is doomed. I'm so thankful for the successful marriages that we have here in our church. For those that love each other, those that have stuck together through thick and thin. If you know, for people to say, well, we've never had a fight. Well, I wonder about that. You know, that does happen. We've never spat with each other. I've never had this. I've never had that. Whatever. You know, well, what are you doing? You know. But I'm saying, well, thank the Lord for that. But you know what? You have to go through the tough patches together. You got to stick it out. Why? Because God says marriage is worth it. It's the picture of Himself with the church. It's the picture of the Father with Israel. The marriage bond is sacred. And when it becomes ordinary and mediocre and valueless, then that's what happens in society when you got a divorce rate of 50%. It doesn't mean anything anymore. And that's why our president and the Supreme Court said, no reason to have the Defense of Marriage Act. It doesn't mean anything anymore. In other words, God's Word is not true. Let's keep the Word of God first and foremost. Let's lift it up. God has highly exalted the Word of God. And so we need to understand and take to heart the truth of God's Word. And we're going to continue to develop this as we move on, because then after we get through with this picture of divorce, we're going to get into taking oaths. Your word. What does your word mean? Does it mean anything anymore? We're going to talk about that, because Jesus Christ gets into that as well. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this time together today. Lord, this is such an important passage of Scripture, because we witness in our own country the devaluation of marriage. It doesn't mean much anymore. When people exchange vows, in most minds, they've already got prenuptial agreements in mind in case the marriage fails. Oh, how sad. They've already set the stage for failure. And yet in Your Word, You've told us that we are to value marriage, that we are to preserve marriage. We're to keep it. We're to do whatever it takes to preserve what's right. Lord, I pray that You would deliver us from the cultural understanding of things which is wrong. And I pray that You would help us to take to heart Your Word this morning. Lord, I pray especially for our young people. We have some seniors, we have college students here that are of marriage age. And we know, Father, that if they're not careful, they can get into a situation whereby they will have a person that they should not be married to that will end up in a divorce. Lord, help our young people. Help those that are single to seek out the one that You would have for them. That they would not consider anything less than Your best. And Lord, may they enter into that marriage ceremony with the understanding this is for keeps. And I pray that You would put that spirit in their heart, because that's the spirit of the Scriptures. Lord, I pray that You would work. May we not make the exception the rule. May we honor and uplift the rule as given in Your Word. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.